Read that will. That was awesome. Thank you. Today's sermon, I have had enough. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Heavenly Father, introduce yourself to us afresh and anew today. In our pain and our suffering and the times when we say we've had enough, strengthen us today. We thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Elijah. His name means "my God is Yah." My God is Yahweh, the prophet, the miracle worker. He lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. He was a northerner, as opposed to living in the south kingdom near Judah, near Jerusalem. He lived in the north, around 900 BC, 900 years before Christ. And he challenges the wicked northern king Ahab and the wicked queen Jezebel. Jezebel is so wicked, her name has gone down in history as someone who is known for being wicked. Now, before and after our text, right before and right after our text, Elijah has had two mountaintop experiences, two top-of-the-world experiences. In 1 Kings 18, a very famous Bible story, he goes to the mountain and he faces the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and he challenges them, "Let the God of Baal," or the God of Yahweh, "be the true God." And he calls down fire from heaven and it devours the sacrifice that he had set up, drenched with water. And he defeats those prophets. He has them put to death. Kind of strange to our hearing, but that's the way the story goes. Immediately after the text that we read today, Elijah does arrive at Mount Horeb, where he's on the way to at the end of our verse 8. And he arrives at Mount Horeb and he experiences God himself. He first experiences an earthquake, then wind, this great wind, then this fire from nowhere. Those are miraculous in themselves, but he finally realizes it's the still small voice that he actually experiences God. We learn a lot from the mountaintop experiences, and Elijah certainly did. On the first mountain, he learned how powerful God was. And on the second mountain, he learned to hear God's voice. And we wish we could stay on top of the mountain. I wish I could stay on top of the mountain, don't you? But in the story we read today, he's in the wilderness. He's in the valley. He's not on the mountaintops anymore. But we have to pause and consider this seemingly lesser experience, this wilderness experience. This is part of Elijah's story as well, and it might be, in the wilderness is where we're truly developed, is where we're truly changed, is where we truly become the people God wants us to be. So let's walk through this story today together. Number one, when you have had enough, you become afraid and run for your life. When you have had enough, you become afraid and run for your life, at least in many cases. Ahab reported to Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Tattletale, tattletale, hang your britches on a nail. Can't you just see Ahab? He's kind of snivelly, whiny. Elijah did this, Jezebel. Blah, 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 blah. He killed all the prophets of Baal after he defeated them when the fire was called down. And again, that sounds strange to our modern ears, but that's the scriptures, and that's a different sermon for a different day. That's what happened. Jezebel's response to Ahab telling her this, she sends a messenger to Elijah with a death threat. Said, by this time tomorrow, this will be fulfilled in one day. You will be dead just like my prophets of Baal are dead. She does a fatwa. I don't know if you've heard that word before. That's a death threat. You remember Salman Rushdie? You heard that name before? And he wrote the Satanic Verses, I believe it was called. The Islam put a fatwa, a death threat upon his head. Anyone who finds him is to put him to death. So a fatwa is put upon Elijah's head by Jezebel. He is going to be put to death. No matter how big and bad you are on top of the mountain, and Elijah felt big and bad on top of the mountain after he defeated the prophets, something can come along and scare you. And it was Queen Jezebel, the most powerful person in the country. She scared Elijah and he ran for his life. No matter how big and bad you are, that one doctor's report you get can scare you. No matter how big and bad you are, that story, that information that your child, that your parents, that your grandchildren give you, it can scare you to death and make you want to run for your life. So Elijah's afraid and he flees for his life. And he goes to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is in Judah. It's in the south. It's under Judah's control. Legally, when he hits Beersheba, he's not under Jezebel's jurisdiction anymore. So he's away from her. She can't do anything to him at Beersheba. Then when he gets to Beersheba, he travels another day into the wilderness. Another day's journey into the wilderness. So in terms of geography, he's safe. He is in a land where Jezebel does not rule and she can't get to him. In terms of time, he is safe. Jezebel's threat, by this time tomorrow and the next day, you will be dead. But he's traveled a day into the journey, into the wilderness, so the time has been fulfilled. So he should have felt safe. He was far enough away and enough time had passed. He should have felt safe. But by his words and by his actions, they deny any sense of relief and safety. And they show us how anxious he is. Why was that? He should have felt safe, but he didn't feel safe. Why didn't he feel safe? Jezebel's words had gotten into his mind. And Jezebel's words had gotten into his heart, into his soul, and he realized that he wasn't as big as bad as he thought he was. That something could come along just like that and scare him and make him run for his life. He could not get far enough away, and not enough time could pass to heal him and to make him feel safe enough. No matter how far past that thing we get, that thing that scared us, no matter how much time passed, we're still not past it. We can't get past that one thing. It keeps controlling us, and we keep thinking about it, and it's made us run for our life, and it's made us afraid, it's made us depressed, it's made us scared. And Elijah is in full flight mode. Literally, he's in flight mode. He left. Emotionally, he's in flight mode, and spiritually, he's in flight mode. And he sits down under that desert bush, that broom tree, and he prays to God, and he asks to die. I have had enough, God. Take away my life. You ever prayed anything like that? I've had enough, Lord. I'm no better than my ancestors. He's referring to his dead ancestors. He's the people who have gone before him. He's wishing to join them. You ever prayed that? Lord, just take me on to be with mama and daddy and granddaddy. Sometimes we say those things. Sometimes we pray those things. He's also referring to the ancestors in the prophetic vocation that he's in. Specifically, he's referring to Moses. Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, he also complained to the Lord in the wilderness and asked the Lord to take his life as well. Moses was a prophet. Now Elijah, he's a prophet, and he's just falling in line. So prophets get upset and go into the wilderness, and they pray God that they would die. You want to be a prophet? I don't know. So if you prayed that God would take your life and would just bring you home, God, just bring me home, you're in good company. You're with Elijah. You're with Moses. Elijah is no better than his prophetic ancestors, his prophetic predecessors. He feels this heavy weight, this heavy burden on his shoulder that he feels like he's having to carry alone. He's overwhelmed, and death is preferable to what he's having to face, to the things he has to do, to actually getting up and going and doing the next task and the next task. He would rather for God to just take him on home. One problem that got into his mind, that got into his heart, that got into his soul, has affected him, has changed him, and has made Elijah afraid enough to want to give up, to run, to fall into self-pity, to wish that he was dead, to whine to God about having had enough, and to get so depressed he didn't feel like getting out of bed. You ever felt that way before? If you have, you're in good company. Number two. When you have had enough, you must get some rest and let God strengthen you. When you have had enough, you must get some rest and let God strengthen you. After making his prayer request, God, just take my life, Elijah lays down under this broom tree and he falls asleep. Sometimes people will call me late at night from the church or people that I've ministered to before and they'll say, I don't know what to do. They're panicked. They're upset. They're going through something. Something has happened in their life with their family or health issue, and they're inconsolable. They're not really listening to me. They're just talking, and you can hear the breathing is rushed, and they're just panicked. So I give them very, very spiritual advice. I'm a very spiritual person. So I give them very spiritual advice. I say to them on the phone, what you need to do is go to bed. That's spiritual. Did you know that's spiritual? That is very spiritual advice. Turn off the lights. Turn off the television. Put up the phone. Put up the tablet and go to bed. Sometimes I tell my wife I can't sleep. You know what she said to me? Are you in bed? Are you under the broom tree? Are you under the covers? I can't sleep. Well, no, you can't. You got that phone and tablet and television and the lights are on. And go to bed. Get under the broom tree. Get under the covers and go to sleep. See, the problem may not be better tomorrow, but you will be better tomorrow. Because God has made you to rest. That's why he has built our body. That's why he has built us. So you need to go to bed. And it's just amazing how you see things different after you get some rest. Now, Elijah's sleep is interrupted by the touch of an angel, by the touch of a messenger. And the angel tells him to rise and eat. Thank God he doesn't always answer our prayers the way we think he should. God, take my life. And God goes, well, all right. He didn't do that. He answered his prayer, but not the way Elijah wanted his prayer answered. He answered by sending a messenger, and he answered by sending a meal and not a funeral service. Praise God, he knows better than we do. Now, he sends an angel. That Hebrew word for angel is malak. Malak. It's the same word used in verse 2 that Jezebel sent to Elijah. Jezebel sent a malak to Elijah with the death threat. Tomorrow you will be dead. Now we get to Elijah's on the run, and a malak is sent to Elijah again. A messenger is sent to Elijah again. The writer of 1 Kings is using a narrative device, some narrative tension. When we get this first appearance of the angel or the malak, we're seeing, hey, the last time I got a messenger sent to me, last time I got a malak sent to me, they came with bad news. So is this second malak come to me? Is he going to give me, this malak going to give me bad news again? But no, this malak this time, this messenger this time has good news in the form of bread and water, a cake and water. You're going to have good news messengers in your life, and you will have bad news messengers in your life. The question is, which ones are you going to listen to? Which ones are you going to meditate on? Are you going to stay listening to the bad news messengers? The ones who come and say, you're going to die, this is bad is going to happen to you. Or are you going to find some good news messengers that say you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? That you're going to make it. That you can have hope. That no matter if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Are we going to find the good news messengers, or are we going to listen to the bad news messengers? Now, the great news is that the messenger brought bread and water. And that's great news in the wilderness. After you've been traveling for a day with nothing to eat, nothing to drink, this messenger had some great news. And it is not until the malak, the angel, comes the second time, the messenger comes the second time, that the text specifies that is the angel of the Lord. The first time it just says it's an angel or a malak, but the second time it says it's an angel of the Lord. God has actually sent this messenger to Elijah to minister to him. And that's when the tension is completely resolved. The food that is before Elijah is described as bread or a cake baked over coals and a jar of water. The only other place in the Old Testament where the Hebrew word for coals is mentioned is Isaiah chapter 6 verse 6. That's where Isaiah is having that vision in the temple. He's at, I see the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, and the train of his robes fills the temple. And he sees this vision of God, and he realizes he's unclean and he's undone, and he begins to panic and he gets upset, just like Elijah, panicked and upset. And an angel, a messenger, a malak, goes to the altar of God, takes a burning coal, bread baked on coals. Now the angel takes a coal and takes and puts it on his lips in this vision, and it purifies him. And it makes him worthy by being in the presence of God. Isaiah had just expressed being dismayed at the ability to accept God's commission to go forward, just like Elijah. So Elijah and Isaiah both admit that they can't do what God wants them to do, and they're both challenged and refreshed and restored by these coals of fire. The word used for jar, is another uncommon word in the Old Testament. It appears only two times. It appears in 1 Samuel 26 and 1 Kings 17. Now, 1 Kings 17 also involves Elijah. I think that's why God used this and why the writer is showing us this. 1 Kings 17, it refers to the jar belonging to the widow of Zarephath. The widow of Zarephath, there was a drought in the land, a famine in the land, and she had a jar of flour and a jar of oil. And Elijah told her, if you feed me first, you won't run out during this drought. You won't run out of flour, you won't run out of oil. And she did this, and she believed, and miraculously, during this drought, she never ran out of bread. She never ran out of flour. She never ran out of oil. God miraculously provided for her. So the very vocabulary that is used in Elijah's vision with these angels, with his experience with these angels, the word used to describe Elijah's food and drink recall another prophet who felt unworthy, Isaiah, and reminds us of God's provision in Elijah's past. So no matter if you feel unworthy, no matter if you feel like you're not good enough, I've had enough, God can still use you. No matter if you feel like you don't have enough that's provided for you, God can provide for you in the future. I have had enough because I'm unworthy. But God can take the coals and purify those who are unworthy. I have had enough because I don't have enough, but God can provide. I have had enough in my marriage. I have had enough with my health issues. I have had enough in my church. I have had enough emotionally. I've had enough in my relationships. I've had enough. I've had enough. But God has some burning coals ready to inspire me, to purify me, to challenge me. He has bread ready to strengthen me. The bread of His presence, the bread of His people, the bread of His plan. And He has a jar ready to refresh me and bring back the strength that I once had. I've had enough. But God is still there. Number three. Still awake? All right. Have you had enough? Got enough for one more? Okay. Number three. I have had enough, but it ain't over yet. I have had enough, but it ain't over yet. I use the word ain't. I know you ain't supposed to say ain't, but I said ain't anyway. You can say isn't if you want to, but it isn't over yet. But I think ain't sounds better there. It ain't over yet. I've had enough, but it ain't over yet. During this second encounter with this Malak, with this angel, the angel explains why Elijah must get up and eat and drink. The angel says, because the way is too much for you. The journey I'm about to send you on is too much for you. He actually points back to Elijah's complaint in verse 4. I've had enough. This is too much. The angel says, you're right. It is too much. So if you've said you've had enough, it's too much, you might be right. It is too much, and the angel agrees with you. The angel uses the same language in his frank assessment of what lies ahead. Elijah has had enough, but he's still sent on. He's still sent in a way that is going to be too much for him. You would think the angel would say, all right, you've had enough. We're going to make it easy now. It's going to be nice, easy sailing from here on out. But that's not what the angel says. The way you're about to go is too much for you. So I'm not telling you today that after the day that things are going to be easy peasy, no problems, clear sailing from this day on. The way that God is calling you to go still may be too much for you. It may. What I believe God is saying to you today and saying to us today through this scripture, that even when it is too much, He will provide the strength that we need to keep going. Even when it's too much. You're going to have the strength you need. You're going to have the provision you need to keep going. Elijah is discouraged. Elijah is suffering. He's in burnout from his prophetic office. He exhibits signs of depression. Anybody ever been there? It's too much for him. He can't keep going. Again, if you felt that way, you're in good company. But God's therapy, when we're in that place for our prophetic burnout, for our burnout, includes the assignment of a new task. And a task that may be more difficult than we thought it should be. We wanted an easy task, but God says, I got something that's too much for you. And it's going to be, he's going to go anoint the next king of Israel. Ahab's not going to like that. Jezebel's not going to like that. He's going to have to deal with them. That's going to be too much. It's going to be a hard journey. But God said, I'm going to strengthen you and provide for you all along the way. God has something for Elijah to do. He has something for you to do. It may be too much, but he's going to strengthen you and provide for you along the way. It ain't over. I don't care how burnout you feel. It ain't over. I don't care how anxious you feel. It ain't over. God has promised a future that transcends the prophetic, our own prophetic sense of success or lack of success. So whether you're burnt out from being on the mountaintop, winning and defeating the enemy, you can get burnt out from that. Been doing too much and having too much going on and victory after victory, you can get burnt out from that. Or whether you're burnt out from the enemies and this world's death threats, the Jezebel's coming at you saying, you're not going to make it, you're not going to make it, you're not going to make it. God always has a future promise for you. There's always something hopeful about the future. Because it ain't over yet. So God challenges Elijah's perspective. And he teaches him a lesson that it ain't over. Even though you're burnt out, I can strengthen you. I can provide for you. He never rebukes him. I always want to rebuke people, you know. You ever feel that way? They call you up whining. Like, would you quit that whining? You know, suck it up, buttercup. Come on, let's go. You ever heard people say stuff like that? What Elijah receives is practical provisions that enable him to go on in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights, even though he had had enough. God never said, what are you acting this way for? He provided for him. He gave him strength, and he said, now let's go forward. When I have had enough, what is given to me is strength and provision to keep going. And I know many of you have had enough. I'm taking my master's degree, and I debated whether I was going to say this or not. So I'm in now. Here we go. It's been the hardest thing that I've had to do. And I hear people, this has just been so wonderful and great. And I've struggled. I really have. It's writing papers. It's a lot of writing papers. And I figured out, I'm not really good at writing papers. I can read. They give us all these books to read. I can read them. I can read the books. But then telling them the way they want it told back to them, I struggle with that. And I've struggled. And I wanted to lay down under that broom tree and go, God, I've had enough. But I'm going to keep going. My wife told me I was going to keep going, so all right, I'm going to keep going. And I'm sure several of you here are in a place where you go, I've had enough. Health-wise, I have had enough. Emotionally-wise, I've had enough. But I encourage you today in Jesus' name, not in your own power, but by he's going to touch you and say, get up and eat. I got a place for you to go. He's going to tell you it ain't over. And we got something way better than Elijah had. He just got an angel to touch him and give him bread from heaven and water. And that's great, but we got something better. What do we have? We got John 6:51. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The bread of Jesus, which we're going to participate in today, gives us the strength for the journeys of our life. However difficult or overwhelming those journeys may be, when I say I have had enough, Jesus gives me the strength to continue on. So live for Jesus. I added something to your living for Jesus. I put together. Living for Jesus together. This is not a solo event. A lot of people are just me and Jesus. But I added the word together. So living for Jesus together. Discuss this with your spouse, with someone in the church, with a friend in the church. Living for Jesus together. Number one, what things cause you to be afraid? What things make you take flight? Number two, do you get the proper rest when you are afraid, discouraged, or burnt out? Don't ask yourself this. You'll answer it wrongly. Ask your husband or wife. Ask them if you're doing the right things. Number three, do you get the proper nourishment when you're burnt out? And not just food, although that, but the proper nourishment. Are you finding the good news messengers to nourish your soul? Number four, what is God's future promise for you? Because he's got something for you to do. It ain't over. It ain't over. I have had enough, but Jesus is the bread for my journey. So for our deacons would come, if Phyllis and Charlene and Ken, I feel a little bit of a cold coming on, so I don't want to handle it. The bread and the cup myself personally. Ben, would you come as well and help serve the people? If you would, just one of you take the bread, one of you take the plate of cups. They're going to give you the bread first. They're going to say, the body of Christ broken for you, the living bread. One of you take the bread, the cup, bread. There you go. And then they're going to take the cup and say, the blood of Christ poured out for you. And you're going to get the strength and the provision to go on one more day. It may not be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I know this, my master's degree is not going to get any easier. But I'm going to keep going. What you're facing might not get easier, but you're going to have the strength and the provision to keep going. So if you would, some of you come on this side, some of you come on this side. Take your time. You can pray right there. Just take it right at the front here. Just take your time at each element and receive the strength and provision you need today. We begin to worship.